In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Today we recognize Jesus' transfiguration on the Mount, that time where he took his disciples up and he showed them his glory and power there. Matthew says he shone like the sun, and you know what that's like, because I know you have looked at the sun before. You're not supposed to do that. But you know what Jesus looked like. He looked like the sun, as bright as the sun. What an amazing account that was. So I'm going to look at the Exodus account, another time where the disciples of God beheld him in front of their faces, and they didn't die. The story we read, the narrative, is in Exodus. It's actually at the end of a covenantal ceremony, a time where after God had rescued his people from the Egyptians, brought them to the mountain, and there he claimed them as his own holy and purified people. They would be guided and shaped by his word. And we come in at this narrative where Moses had taken the blood of the sacrifice and cast it on the Israelites. There the blood struck them in the heads, ran down their faces, maybe in their mouths and on their clothes. They were purified in the blood of a sacrifice, a symbol of God's judgment on one for the sake of another. These Israelites were purified. Now they, after this, went up into the mountain, and there they beheld God in all of his power and might, standing on his own 2 feet in front of them, and he did not lay his hand on them. He spared their lives because of the blood of the sacrifice. Now this blood of the sacrifice, sure, something had to die. In that blood was death, but also through that blood was life. You see, to us today, we're like, blood? They threw blood on them? Went on their faces, in their mouths? Ew. I don't want that purification. That sounds gross. Well, to us today, that sounds gross. But to the Israelites in that time, it was a sign of life. The blood is what gave life. It flowed from one member of the body to the other. You can even see it as you look at your hand, on the back of your hand, your vein. That blood has pulsed through your whole body, connecting one member to the other. As that blood was scattered on the Israelites, it was connected one over there, to one over there, to one way over there. The Israelites were connected with the living blood of the sacrifice. They were one people, shaped and guided by God's word, and made holy and pure. Now by now, I'm sure some of you, with your training, have connected some of the phrases and words I've been using to Jesus and his work. That's good. That's good, because this story with Moses and the Israelites and the blood of the sacrifice and God claiming his people does not stand by itself. Instead, it directs us directly to Jesus. It reminds us of his work on the cross, which connects every one of you. No, we didn't get splattered with blood of the sacrifice. Some of you are like, thanks be to God that we didn't get blood sacrifice thrown on us. But instead, you had a different washing. You were still washed in the blood of the sacrifice, but it was spoken through God's word and through his water that for some of you may still remember it, pouring down your head, getting onto your face and into your mouth. That water that cleansed you and purified you of your sin because of the blood of the sacrifice that is Jesus Christ. In your baptisms, Paul reminds us, we're united with him in his death on the cross. That bloodied, mangled body of Jesus on the cross, that's you. But it doesn't stop there. Blood also symbolized that life, that you were buried, therefore, with Christ in your baptism. And you were brought to new life with that living, breathing, walking Christ. The body of Christ. That is you. You are the body of Christ. Through your baptisms, you are connected to each one, every member of the body of Christ here and in all the other churches around, even churches throughout time. You are connected to those Israelites on the mountain through the blood of the sacrifice that penetrates time. This is who you are. shaped and guided by God's word to be the purified and holy and blameless body of Christ. Now, I think it's at this time we ought to reflect, isn't it? Has your thoughts and your words and your actions demonstrated the purified, holy body of Christ? Maybe that's a little too much. Let's just focus on the words. Have your words been an example of the purified body of Christ? See, maybe one shake of the head. A lot of silent head shakes. It looks like this. You're thinking about it, aren't you? It's easy for us, isn't it? Even though we're the purified and holy, sanctified body of Christ, we are still tempted to run our mouths in judgmental and critical ways, especially of others, especially of those in authority, isn't it? Oh, yeah, you can think about bosses, managers, dare I say, public officials. Those are the easy targets. But your seminarians, you are at Concordia Seminary, you're future pastors and the purified and holy body of Christ. Your words, I'm sure, have been pure and blameless. Again, that silent head shake. So about you, those people in authority. At times, we all have been critical and judgmental of our professors, haven't we? I'm speaking seriously for a moment because you are students of a seminary and you have professors, and often we get into our minds that we have the right or the say to say, well, that assignment, that's dumb. I shouldn't have to do all these readings. Didn't they get together and decide how they should divide the work? Ah, judgmental and critical of those who have been placed in authority over us. God placed those people in authority over us. Now, isn't it ironic that I'm standing up here judging you? I don't think I'm immune from that charge either. In fact, I might make a judgment that I'm better than you are at judging and criticizing. I have proof. Before I came to the seminary, I was an engineer at a company that developed autonomous vehicles. I was in a position called the head of a department called the Continuous Improvement. Listen to those words, continuous improvement. It was my job to be judgmental and critical of every aspect of the vehicle we sent out, to judge with a keen eye every design and modification, to look at that vehicle, though it looked like it didn't have any failures. I was to find the flaws in it and call it out and make changes. Do you see the difference? It was my job to judge and to be critical of that piece of equipment. I get into trouble and I corrupt and contaminate the body of Christ when I am judgmental and critical of those in authority when I have no business being judgmental and critical of. That includes my professors and the assignments I'm given. Let's look at it on the other side. What kind of witness you, the body of Christ, purified and blameless, could give to the world if instead of going along with that thing that we learned in undergrad to be judgmental and critical of our professors and the assignments, instead we spoke well of them. We moved into our role as student and we respected those people that God placed in authority over us. Even though we're really tempted to be judgmental about that new assignment that wasn't on the syllabus. But we spoke well of those people anyway. Imagine the witness you would give to the world of the purified and holy, glorified body of Christ. Professors, I'm not leaving you out of this. As professors, you are in a position to be judgmental and critical of us, especially of our words. I'm calling you to fulfill your role, to hold us accountable, students, under your care, to check us, put us in line, Cut that behavior out. Let us know that's not how the body of Christ acts. We're different. We're set apart. That's your call. Because you know, we are all connected through that blood of the sacrifice. Just like on that mountain, just like on that cross, Jesus' purified and holy body, that you are. And we look forward to that day where we see God again descending in the clouds. We get to see Jesus in all of his power and glory, and we get to see him and not squint. We get to stand before him and not die, because he will show you mercy. And it won't end there. He will take us to that heavenly feast, just like on the mountain, but even grander, because we'll be there with the entire body of Christ, holy and blameless, and we will dine in a feast that never happened before. That is our hope and our future as the body of Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.